My beloved people, I begin already to bring to your attention, especially since so many of you are here this morning, of the Palm Sunday schedule. There will be no Mass here in this church on Palm Sunday, but it will be in Kaltman at 10 o'clock with the procession of the palms and all that, as you know. So there will be no Mass here in Birmingham. It will be only in Kaltman, and that at 10 o'clock. Then I also bring your attention to Easter Sunday itself, which is the day that I try to give everyone a Mass. So we will have the Mass in Kaltman will be at 9 o'clock in the morning. The Mass here in Birmingham on Easter Sunday will be at 12 o'clock. And the Mass at Our Lady of Lourdes in Montgomery will be at 3 o'clock. And I don't think I've made any mistakes. I usually do, but I don't think I did this time. That's Palm Sunday. Yes. So there'll be no Mass in Montgomery on Palm Sunday. Yes. I knew I could not get by without making a mistake. That's nearly inevitable. So anyway, that is it. There'll be no Mass in Montgomery on Palm Sunday, but it'll be on Easter Sunday. And we will have distribution of ashes this morning after Mass, immediately after Mass. If you'll come up, please, and receive ashes. Now, I also have, some of you may not be familiar with it, we also have a custom here of having little ashes in little packets, such as these right here. So please come up. There's plenty of them here. Take as many as you wish, and if you run out of those, I'll bring some the next time I come to Birmingham. But these ashes you take with you, and you sprinkle in your garden, and you sprinkle around your house, and you sprinkle in your flower pots or wherever you want to sprinkle them. And hopefully that these, as being sacramentals, will lead you just one step closer always to our blessed Lord, in understanding that there's blessing around your house or houses. And I've been told by others that tomatoes simply do not grow well without the ashes. So if you will sprinkle the ashes in your garden, you will have better tomatoes, so they say. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, the Lord thy God shalt thou worship, and him only shalt thou serve. How often have you heard me say in here and wherever that the devil is fully aware of Scripture? As a matter of fact, that the devil has Scripture completely memorized. He knows every word of Scripture. He knows it a lot better than we do. And by some, he could be classified as a scholar in Scripture because of his knowledge of it. But we've also said that this knowledge, this information which he has, simply does not make him holy. And the reason why he's not holy, from the very start, he was a victim of pride. And he was the first one to have ever said, first one ever to have spoken, and the very first words ever uttered, as we know, by any creature at any time, the very first words were, "I will not serve." And these, of course, are the result of an ingrained pride which is in Satan, and it is his pride which prevents him from understanding Scripture, from loving, and from serving. He, on the other hand, refuses to serve and is completely eaten up with hatred, with hate. He has no affection for anybody, not even his cohorts. He hates them too. So he's eaten up with hatred. And he has to go through his existence living in a spirit of hatred. Our blessed Lord was the very epitome of love and charity and understanding. Our blessed Lord was scripture, especially in the New Testament. And he indicated to us how we should live, how we should be, and how we should act. And one of the principal points that was brought out in today's gospel should be noted. And we ask ourselves this question. And we should ponder on this very seriously. If anyone were to come up to us, let us say even the devil himself, in all of his regalia as the devil himself, and should promote to us this proposition. If you will fall down and serve me, you see all that out there, you shall have all the glory, all the wealth, all the power, all the might, all the joy, all of everything that's out there that you see, I will give you if you will fall down and adore me. Could you and I stand up under that? Could you and I stand up under that? Every sin that we commit is in a smaller, perhaps, frame than that. Every sin that we commit is a small fragment of that same proposition, because we are choosing the one over the other. Every sin is a choice. Every sin is a choice. And we choose this to that. The eating of the apple by Adam and Eve was a choice. Nobody forced them to. So when the devil comes to us in all of his beauty, and we cannot, you know, you see pictures always of the devil as being an ugly old monster with bat-like wings and tail and spitting fire from his mouth and ears. If somebody like that approached me and says, come here and be nice to me, I don't think that we would have much dealings with him. When the devil approaches me with all of his beauty and he says to me, I will give you all of this that you see in front of you, no matter what you wish, I will give you. Fall down and adore me. Could we stand up under that? As prone as we are to love wealth, to love popularity, to love power, to love possessions, to love everything that's out there. It's very difficult, my beloved people. And yet, comes our blessed Savior, who is the God of gods, and he says, no, you can't have any of that. And sometimes we wonder, why is it? And in the blindness of our eyes, we sometimes wonder, is God on our side, or is Satan on our side? And when we look around and we see some of our neighbors, they don't go to church. They don't do anything that's decent. They don't do anything that's right. And it seems that everything they touch turns to gold. But everything I touch, and I go to church, and I say my prayers, and I try real, real hard to do everything right, yet everything I touch seems to turn to wormwood. That is very difficult at times to understand, but it is difficult to understand for those who do not comprehend God. Comprehension is missing. We have here only a temporary structure. It is made of bubbles. But it's those bubbles that we would do anything in the world to go get, to go and have, to go and possess, to the exclusion of an eternity that would surpass the greatest pleasure, the greatest power, the greatest beauty, the greatest anything you can think of that you with your eye, with our mortal eyes, have ever witnessed. But we figure a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. This that's coming hereafter, well, yes, I know it's important, but I want to save my soul. Yes, of course I want to save my soul. But oh boy, wouldn't it be nice to have this? Oh sure, I want to save my soul. I want to be good. I want to go to church. I want to pray and all that. But wouldn't it be nice if I had this other thing that I want so badly? That is here and now. I can possess that. I can put it in my hands and I'll have it and I'll fondle it. Here, the safe salvation of my soul, well, like Scarlett O'Hara, I'll worry about that tomorrow. Are we not very much that way? Well, my dear people, when tomorrow comes, we do not really know what's in store for us for tomorrow. Why not take advantage of today? And during the holy season of Lent is a time to start worrying about that. Young people don't seem to think about this because they think they're going to be here forever. But I can say this to young people, because I was young once, believe it or not. That before you turn around once, you're old. Trust me. I think all of us in here will vouch for that. And when you get old, or older, you may not be given the opportunity to do something about the things that happened in your youth. And it's because we are careless in our youth that things do happen. And it seems to be a shame that so many of us turn to God so late in life. But he was good to Mary Magdalene, so he would be good to us too, because God loves us in the real sense, and not in the same sense of Satan. If you fall down and worship me, I will give you this. Yes, and he will give it to us. And if you want something bad enough, my beloved people, I'm not trying to teach you, because if this is all it takes to teach you, then you've jumped over the edge anyway. If you really want something bad enough, real bad, ask Satan and you'll get it instantly. Exactly what you want and more. Sugar-coated and beautiful and full of ashes on the interior. The season of Lent is a time for us to restructure our inner thinking. We have become too much concerned about our external observation, thinking that if we say these prayers and these prayers and these prayers and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that we are holy and pleasing to God. Prayers are necessary, but there can be babbling sometimes too, don't you know? What God is after is our interior disposition, our turning, and that's what Lent is for. Our turning away from the apple and turning toward him. That is what the season of Lent is for. Let us prepare ourselves for this. Let us work our way so that we will be better for having lived through another Lent, which none of us know, young or old, whether we'll be here next Lent to tighten the screws up again that might get loose between now and then. Let us work at it, my beloved people. The world is beautiful, but lethal. I would much rather have heaven than the world, my beloved people. My beloved people, the main thing that I wish to bring to your attention this morning is the schedule of masses beginning with Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And I will repeat that for the sake of emphasis on Easter Sunday, that the first Mass on Easter Sunday will be in Cullman, which will be at 9 o'clock in the morning. The second Mass will be here at St. Pius. This will be at 12 noon. And in Montgomery, Our Lady of Lourdes at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I did not include it in this bulletin yet. It was, I don't know why, I can't answer that. But I forgot to mention about Good Friday, that we do have the 3 hours of Good Friday in Cullman, beginning, of course, at 12 noon. We unfortunately cannot have the ceremonies that are appropriate for these days. We just simply have not reached that point. Each year, I keep telling myself, well, next year we will do it. But next year arrives, and we're still incapable of doing it. And so it is for this year yet still. So we will have 3 hours, but they will just be meditative 3 hours, little talking, little sermons, little reading the rosary, and so on, adoration of the cross. But they will begin these 3 hours in Cullman at 3 o'clock on Sunday, on Good Friday at noon, 12 o'clock Good Friday noon. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, the gospel today is, aside from being interesting, is very significant. And on one other occasion, we find our blessed Lord multiplying loaves and fishes. Well, what about this? He did other miracles. What was so important or so spectacular about this one? Well, it wasn't in the act of multiplying loaves and fishes that its importance is known. Later, the importance of this particular miracle is manifested. You remember that on equally two occasions, our blessed Lord, when preaching to the people, he made a strong statement, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." Now comes the importance of it. The people that were there, probably quite a number of those who had been fed the bread and the fishes. The people that were there said, "But this is a difficult saying. How can this be?" And now it comes. Our blessed Lord, for the only time in his public life, these two times, our blessed Lord, we can't say he failed to, but we can say he did not refer to this by way of a parable. And when he saw that the people were about to, could we say, use the word rebel against what he had said, and they started leaving him, and they started walking away from him because he did not explain the matter to them, on this occasion, our Lord did not invite the people, "Oh, please, please, please come back. Give me time to explain the matter. I'll clear it up for you. If you'll just stay, I'll give you a parable. I'll explain the matter to you." When they wanted to leave, he let them go. And that was that. And how they felt about the matter, and how they couldn't understand, and the kind of mental attitude that they had concerning the situation, our Lord did not waste time with such. There were other things for him to do. And if they did not have the grace to comprehend the enormity of what he was saying, if they refused the grace, because they had been offered the grace, I'm sure, if such was available, when they refused to take advantage of what he had said concerning the matter, he had no further time with them. And unless they did what he said, their mental approach to it would not solve their problem. In these days and times, this is important and significant because we understand, we know, we witness that there is such a downgrading of the whole process of the Blessed Eucharist. And of course, not only with the Blessed Eucharist, but with everything that goes with the Blessed Eucharist, the whole way of life that the Blessed Eucharist entails and involves and demands. The Blessed Eucharist, with all that it involves and with all that it demands, everything that goes with the Blessed Eucharist. These are strong words in 1993. But anyone who fails to accept the Eucharist and all that it involves, I make no judgment. I can only put it this way, is a candidate for damnation. Just pure as that. It is not up to us to pick and choose our way through the demands that were put before us by Jesus Christ himself. How can we stand up to the second person of the Blessed Trinity and say, we know, in so much, in a matter of speaking, yes, Lord, we know you're right, but I've said this before, and it's worth repeating. This is a true story. I was in the midst of a very Catholic family, so to speak, and a certain question came up. I don't know what it was. And I said, but you can't do that. It is sinful and wrong for you to do whatever it was we were talking about. And one of the parties in this Catholic family said, but who said it was wrong? I said, well, it's the law of God, stating very clearly that what we're talking about is wrong. And the answer that came from that remark was this. Well, whether it's wrong or not, I'm not going to change. And if somebody's got a change in the crowd, God had better wise up and start doing some changing himself. My beloved people, we have reached far into this business of egotistical importance. God has no right to tell me what to do. The question of the Eucharist is far-reaching. And there's only one way that we can not solve the problem, but at least make the situation more agreeable to my way of thinking, is this. If the Eucharist is in my way, if the Eucharist gets into my way, then instead of me walking away from the Eucharist, you see how it's changed. Nowadays, we have pushed the Eucharist very neatly outside the door. But the Eucharist, my beloved people, is not going to go away, whether I like it or not, or whether I have mental attitudes toward it or not. My mental attitude toward anything has no value if it is not in accordance with the truth. And I do not change the truth simply by thinking upon it and developing my own little fanciful world and developing within that world that which is convenient only to me. I am not the judge. I am not the maker of the law. I am the servant of the law, and I must obey, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. We might ask that for those who have expelled the law from their way of life and who have taken unto themselves whatever they think best for themselves and have built this little city of their own, may we ask the question, within that city that they have constructed for themselves, do we find any degree of happiness? Do we find any degree of serenity? Do we find any degree of peace? And we know the answer to those questions. Of course, nowadays, again, in order to justify ourselves, we even find ourselves giving definitions on what peace may be, or what serenity may be, or what happiness may be. We define these words, and we define them in ways that are convenient for us. But does this ultimately give us the ultimate serenity? Of course not. We know we're wrong. We need no one to tell us, as I feel sure that the people who walked away probably felt that they were wrong after seeing all of the miracles that he had performed. Yet they walked away. You see how insidious is Satan, that he places within us the whole business which downgrades the Word of God. And he is constantly prompting us, don't worry. What did he tell Adam and Eve originally? He's telling us the same thing every day. Don't worry, he says. You can be like gods if you will do it. You don't have to worry about it. And so we do. We bite into the apple. Every time we bite into the apple. To whose discredit? Our own discredit. To God's discredit? Of course not. My beloved people, unless and until every one of us gets back on his knees in prayer, in penance, in fasting, in mortification, unless, and I mean serious, not just make believe, the mess that we experience both in our world and in our church will not get straight. It will come only through our own prayer and our own fasting and observation. We have the Eucharist, my beloved people. Let us use it. As we're getting closer and closer now to the Feast of Easter, that is the great triumph of heaven over earth. God could zap us. Yes, he could. Very definite, with one bolt of lightning is all it would take, and it'd all be over. One bolt, not two, but just one. But God has chosen not to do that, because God has chosen the situation whereby he gives us the opportunity to be smart enough to understand that everything we are and everything we must do in this life has to be directed to Him and Him alone, my beloved people.